The challenge actually is, which of those verses we read should we speak upon? Because each and every one of them has particular instruction for the Christian woman. I have come to verse 30 after seeking the Lord just for a word for ladies today. And this, I think, really is so precious to us. Verse 30 in Proverbs 31, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Not all mothers are equal. Some are tall and some are small. Some are sweet and others are tough to greet. But all are loved by those they bear, for all are in debt to a mother's care. That's my claim to fame in poetry, and it's my tribute to mothers today, and I trust that God will in grace bless each and every one. I think the question that ought to be is, how much do we owe to mothers? And of course, you cannot put it in money terms. Here is a well-known poem that I think says it all. They say that man is mighty. He governs land and sea. He wields us mighty scepter on lower points than he. But mightier power and stronger man from his throne has hurled, for the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Now, I believe that in this text here in Proverbs 31:30 is the secret of a mother's power, especially a Christian mother. She that feareth the Lord. Now, please note what she doesn't fear. I think that's significant to pick up on right away. The things that she doesn't fear. Well, she doesn't fear losing favor of men. That's not the thing that she's living for. Nor is she afraid of losing her beauty. Because to her, this woman that feareth the Lord, beauty is vain. And it's only temporary. She's not afraid of losing her soul. Because she has the Lord as her Savior. She is the one that's redeemed and sure of heaven. Now here's another poem, and it expresses the peace that is in the woman that fears the Lord. In my heart I face real fears. My trouble of soul causes daily tears. Then I remember how truly saved I am. I'm saved and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The fear of eternity lost cannot be, for Jesus hath bled and suffered for me. The Father accepted the work of the Son. Now I can rest in the absolute hope he has won. The fear of losing my faith is troubling to me. The strength I have in my soul is fickle as can be. But God has spoken his promises so real, I know his word and covenant cannot fail. The fear of death as a dart strikes me through. It troubles my soul as I ponder its view. But then I think of the cross and of the tomb. Redemption completed and death is gone. What a boon. One more verse. So, fearful soul, be filled with good cheer. There is life and liberty for your soul right here. See Christ in his fullness beyond the grave. And let your heart sing the joy of the brave. This woman in Proverbs 31 verse 30 is known for fearing the Lord. And thus she has no fear of man, she has no fear of hell, and she has no fear of tomorrow because heaven is our home. But what is the fear of the Lord? This is one of the trickiest things of all Christianity to try and get in your hand. It's like a rubbery substance that seems to change shape every time you think about it and every time you try to understand it. There are a number of synonyms that we can use that are like terms. The word reverence comes to mind in Psalm 111. The Lord's name is holy and reverend. And of course, God is to be revered. We are to be honored because he's to be obeyed, because we're his creatures. And he is our creator. He's also our judge. He's the one who will approve or disapprove of all that we say and do. And so we are to fear him. But of course we think immediately, well, that's a difficult and a harsh view of our relationship with God, that we fear God. Do we not also trust and love and delight in him? Well, all of that is true. I think the best thing to do is to consider a few people who did fear the Lord. And the first one is Abram. In Genesis 22 and in verse 12, in that passage, which is the story of Abram taking Isaac up the mountain and there almost putting him to death at God's command, he was told to do that, and then God stopped him, intervened, and immediately that Abram had fulfilled what God told him to do, and then God stopped him, in verse 12, he said to him, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God." And so linked to the fear of God is implicit obedience. Even when it's the most difficult thing in all the world to consider doing, Abram obeyed God, and God said, "Now I know that you fear me." The other example is Job. Job is the man who feared the Lord, and it says right beside every time he feared the Lord, he had feared the Lord and eschewed evil. That means he departed from evil. He fled away from evil. And the fear of the Lord means your life is controlled by the knowledge of what God approves and what he disapproves of. And we fear God more than trust our own instincts or our own fleshly appetites. Job departed from evil. He shunned it. And so the person who fears God has the Spirit of the Lord ruling his heart and mind, reminding him of what's right, what's wrong, and leading him to do the thing that is good. Now, this is a very precious relationship. In the Psalm 25, we are told the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. So if you are a woman of prayer, and men, I'll speak to you too at this point, if you have power with God and real fellowship with God, you have learned the secret of revering, honoring God in all things. Now, mother, wife, daughter, girls, I'll speak to the girls today too. You can be this woman that feareth the Lord. And this ought to be your prayer and my prayer for you. If we wish mothers to be blessed, we've got to say this is the secret ingredient. This is the thing that you must have if we're going to see you truly blessed of God. Fearing the Lord in your heart, in your home, before your husband, in all your hopes, and in all your happiness. Now, I notice all of those words begin with H. In your heart, your home, your husband, in your hopes, and in your happiness. And when you hear a preacher get a lineup of five words all lined up with the same letter, you know he's got a sermon, and he's got 5 points here. She fears the Lord in her heart. Now, this is something that she does herself. She's not driven to it. We're told in this text, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, out of her own heart. This is the way she wants to be. This is the way she wants to live. She does not call this a form of bondage. She does not think of herself as a slave to God or to the Lord, but this is her relationship with her Savior, and she delights in walking in fellowship with Him. And of course, it's a miracle of grace that makes you to have a heart like this. And of course, women need new hearts. Women need to be born of the Spirit and indwelt by the Spirit. And it is ever the growing call to be more and more reformed and transformed by the grace of God, fearing the Lord always. Women also need to be trophies of God's reforming and transforming grace. And the Lord, to do that, simply says to you, give me your heart. Give me your heart. Don't keep it to yourself. Don't even give it to your husband just yet. The Lord wants to be the chief prime owner and custodian of your heart. And to fear the Lord, it starts in the heart, by grace, by the Spirit of God, by the new birth. And you say, yes, Lord, I give you my heart. This is not external. This is not what kind of house you live in. It's not kind of what kind of clothes you wear. It's what is inside your heart and your personal relationship with the Lord. Now we read in the Bible of a number of women who gave their hearts to the Lord. Lydia, she was at that riverside hearing the preaching of the word, and the Lord opened her heart. She became a Christian. Prior to that, she was a Greek pagan. She was a business lady, but she opened her heart. And if you read on in Acts 16, you'll notice that she opened her home to the ministry of the gospel. The other woman I want to major on today is the woman of Samaria. What a troubled lady she was. And yet the Lord, He gave her this blessed, happy relationship so that she became so thrilled with her walk with the Lord. Mary Magdalene's another who opened that box of ointment and anointed the Lord. There was something in her heart. Nobody told her to do it. There was something in her heart. She just wanted to honor the Savior. And if that's the state of your heart today, no doubt you are indeed blessed. Now, that woman came under awful criticism, and the Lord stood up for her and said, because she has been forgiven much, she loves much. And that, of course, just calmed every criticism. And there is every reason why you, as a Christian lady, want to love the Lord, because you have been forgiven. You've been redeemed. You've been bought by the Lord. You are His. Indeed, in the spiritual, biblical, gospel sense, He is your husband. You're united to Him. He's your head, and you delight in His grace and walking with Him. So let me ask you, can you say that you've given your heart to the Lord? The woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Have you given your heart to the Lord? This is not an external issue, but really comes to your own personal commitment, trust, faith in the Lord Jesus. If you're an outsider, if you're looking in and you're observing that Christian, and you want to know how do they live and how do they walk, you don't know this fear of the Lord. You're a stranger to it. But when you come to faith and trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and you give Him your heart, then you are that woman that feareth the Lord. And of course, it becomes a very happy, a very holy relationship. And it is so fulfilling. We'll get to that in the final H today, the happiness. She fears the Lord in her heart. She fears the Lord in her home. Look at verse 27 in this passage. It says, she looketh well to the ways of her household. Now, the household here, I think, is much more than a nice, tidy house. Although I'm of the opinion that's very important, and it's something that a Christian lady should have. This interest, this looking well to the ways of her household, really it is her whole ministry to the family, to all who are under her love and care in the home. You'll see in verse 28 that the children arise up and call her blessed, and her husband also, and he praiseth her. Now, how does this happen? What does it look like? Well, this is one of the wonderful things about this virtuous woman in Proverbs 31. We're given the details. It's not pie in the sky and theory. It's in real practical terms. It's kitchen talk. It's the real way a Christian lives. And you'll notice in verse 27 that she's known by her industry. It says there, she looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. And so it is a lot of work to keep a godly home. Now, when I speak of a godly home, I mean more than cleaning carpets and windows and washing dishes. I mean being living for Christ in the home. The atmosphere, the order, the spiritual activities, the Bible position, and of course, this woman, she is known for her industry. She eateth not the bread of idleness. Now, what would the bread of idleness be? Something you buy at Safeway? The bread of idleness, someone that you're depending on your neighbor to bring you? You don't want to make it, that's somebody else to make it. Get your husband to buy it on the way home. The bread of idleness. Well, as I say, it's a lot of work to keep a godly home. But let me say this. Spirituality does not erase the need to be practical. The woman that says she's sitting at home reading her Bible so much she didn't have time to make food. I don't think that's real. I don't think that's genuine. And it's certainly not what the Lord wants her to do. This housewife and this mother, she pulls her weight and she runs her home very efficiently. And if we were to read verse 10 through 18, boy, we would get all the work that she's about. She not only does everything within the walls of the home, but she's willing to get supplies and provide in various ways. She's not always just reading her Bible, but she's putting the Bible into practice. And if I dared be a little bit cheeky in the pulpit today, in the modern technology age, she's not on social media all the time. Facebook, always so in contact with every imaginable person on the planet that the kettle's not boiled over dry. That's not the woman in view here. And whatever eats away your productive time, well, it's suspect. Whatever replaces family time is suspect. Whatever laziness might cause you to reduce family time and profitable time, certainly not in the picture here. Dysfunctional homes bring no glory to God. And I assure you, in Canada today, there are any number of dysfunctional homes. Homes where there is no... Now, when I use the word discipline, it sort of gets the wrong idea. Where there is no order, I mean. Where there is no program, where there is no... People doesn't know what the other person's doing. There's no family time, no get-together time. Everybody's just going in all directions. Now, we've raised five children, and we know what it's like when they get to the teenage years, and they've got all this stuff on after school, and all these friends to see, and all these places to go, and it just seems endless. But there has to be in every Christian home that time when the family do show the fear of the Lord in that home in real times. Now, wives, let me say to you from my heart, and because I love you, and because I love my wife too. Husbands do not want to come home to a chaotic household. That's just real terms. And unfortunately, that's what happens in many cases. Husbands come home from work to a household that is just wild. And a Christian testimony cannot be built in that home on that basis. I think that there needs to be some regularity of meals. I think the laundry needs to get done. And I think by doing that in proper order creates family time, husband and wife time, so that those things are done. Now, I know everybody has bad hair days and days when these things don't go well and it all falls apart. But that's not the norm. And it's a bad hair day because it's not the way you live. And it's the exception to the rule. Now, remember something. You're not only ordering your own life, but you are training the next generation. You are raising children who need to understand what order looks like and how it comes together. And surprisingly, the fear of the Lord will work that. And often it is the carnal heart that leads to chaos at home. And I say it again, seldom does too much Bible reading and prayer lead to haphazard living in the home. Seldom. I don't know what a Christian lady would be doing if she has so much time in spiritual activity that she has no time for her home. Now, this woman is known for her industry in the home, looking well to the ways of her household. She's also known, in verse 26, for her wisdom. She openeth her mouth with wisdom. Now, that sounds to me like deliberate speech. There is no wisdom that is just mere rapid fire, anything goes. Now, I have to be very careful here because I know women love to talk. It's a gift. It's a gift that we men don't always get, and I suppose we don't always appreciate. But women love to talk things out and talk things through. And we men have to learn that there's a time to listen. Listen patiently and take it in. But you'll notice this woman. You'll notice this woman of Proverbs 31, that she is not that rapid-fire speech giver, but she rather is the one who exercises and giveth out wisdom. She seeks wisdom in her speech. And for a Christian woman, if you are establishing a Christian testimony and walk with God and trying to make that an influence to your family and friends, well, that wisdom, it's going to be weighed in Bible talk. It's going to be weighed in, does that agree with what the Bible teaches? Let me ask you these, give you this list of questions to weigh it all up. How much of God is in it? How much of Christ is in it? How much of heaven is in it? How much of godly guidance is in it? And all of this makes for a mother's Christian godly influence. If you can talk to your teenager, and that's very important, with biblical wisdom, then you can lay a foundation. And I advise you to do this before the crisis comes, before the hormones act, and before that first falling in love session with that boy that seems so charming. You have all the foundation laid for what dating, courtship should look like. And you have built into your child that biblical wisdom of the do's and don'ts of how to handle yourself in those areas. What a blessing such godly wisdom can be. The preacher in London who preceded Martin Lloyd-Jones was a man called Campbell Morgan. And he had this great tribute to his mother. He said, "My dedication to the preaching of the word was maternal. Mother never told it to the baby or the boy, but waited. When but 8 years old, I preached to my little sister and to her dolls arrayed in orderly form before me. My sermons were Bible stories I had first heard from my mother." Oh, what a legacy for any mother to leave her children, however God may use them and call them in the future. And wisdom like that It comes through the Bible and prayer. If there was more of the Bible in our heads, there would be more of wisdom in our mouths. And ladies, I pray that God gives you that. And to those little children and teens that are now under your care, and let me tell you, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. It's true. Your influence is mighty. And your compassionate, gentle, wise, godly influence will have an eternal impact upon the life of your child. So she's known for her industry. She's known for her wisdom. She's also known for her kindness. Look at verse 26. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. This is the woman that fears the Lord. This is what makes a winning mother and wife. She's as wise as a serpent, but harmless as a dove. I had put down here, she's as shrewd as a fox, but harmless. But the Bible puts it better. Wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. And her nature is built to display endless mercy, the law of kindness. It's the way she is. It's the person she is. It's not put on. It's not fitted. It is her. It's just who she is. And when children grow up knowing that, experiencing that time and time again, what a blessing to the child. This law of kindness, in the Hebrew, it means Torah, which is the great big word for law. It means something that's inflexible. And this is the way she is. This is the person she is. And yet she has this kindness. She knows the truth, but in her heart there is this principle that governs her kindness. She acts as a nurse, and it is that compassion that we all love. Mother, that's what makes you so endearing. That's what makes you the sweetest name person on earth. It is that tender compassion. Every child knows that. When they skin those knees on that bike ride and they come through the door when they're pain and tears, who do they look for? It's mom. It's mom. And later in life, for that word of encouragement, they go to mom. Even big boys, and even grown men, when they feel that heart ache, and trouble of life, who do they want? Who do they think about? Their mom. Then the fear of the Lord to her husband. Verse 28, her husband also. Verse 11, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. Verse 23, her husband is known in the streets. She's the making of the man, and how often it is. Now, this Christian woman, this woman who feareth the Lord. Now, I keep saying Christian woman, and I hope you don't think I'm jumping testaments. I'm jumping from the old into the new incorrectly. No, this is the Christian woman. This is the woman who loves the Lord Jesus. You have come to the cross, and you've been washed in the blood, and you have made the Lord Jesus your husband. You're trusting in him for everything, for salvation and eternal life. But that husbandly relationship teaches you how to act as a wife. It makes you a good wife because you believe in what we term complementarian. You complement your husband. You were made for your husband. God made Adam first, and then he made his wife, Eve. And of course, we all know how he did it. Well, we know the report on what took place, but we don't know all the chemistry of how he took a bone out of Adam and made a woman. But the woman was made for the man. And that role, that truth, follows right down through the Bible, the Word of God. Oh, it's greatly challenged today in this age of feminism, in this age of everythingism. But mother, Christian wife, here is something that you've got to see as the wisdom of God. God created you, gave you a husband. Why? Because the man, it's not good for him to live alone. He's a loner without a wife. He's in need of a companion. And God has given you that place. Now you say, is that really New Testament? Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians 11. This passage that we read on Communion Sundays. And this passage that is really very clear for us. And if you want to know the reason why ladies wear hats in public worship, go to 1 Corinthians 11. Let's start at verse 3. I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So there is something of this spiritual hierarchy here. God the Father is the one who sent the Son, and Christ came into this world on the economical basis of being a servant to the Father. And you'll see here that the head of every man is Christ. We serve Christ. He's my head. I'm his body. And the head of the woman is the man. Now, then he goes on to this head covering issue in verse 4. Every man praying or prophesying having his head covered dishonoreth his head or Christ. Thank you, men, that you don't have hats on. If you had caps on in church, we'd have to give the elder some work to do. We'd have to say, no, in public worship, men, don't wear head covering. Don't cover your head. And then verse 5, every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered. So there's a difference here. And the reason is that she is to cover her head to honor her head or her husband. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. So if you don't want to have a material, physical head covering, then verse 6 says, cut your hair off. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, simple answer, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Now, I know that many people say this is all cultural. It was have to do with Corinth and the Greek world and all that. But let's realize it's based on creation. This is a law of creation. God brings in here what the order was. Man was created first. The woman is for the man. Now, the woman, we're told, this is not to dishonor you. Please know that. This is not to second rate you. It's not to make woman inferior. But it's to give her the position, the role of blessing that God intended in creation. Now, Proverbs, we'll give Proverbs, Solomon, the final word on this. And in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 4, you will see that there is a really precious word to every wife here today. Proverbs 12, verse 4. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. What a blessing. What a comfort. What an encouragement. A crown to her husband. Now, I went in my little library at home and I looked up a few books I have on Proverbs, and I took down William Ames the Puritan. And he simply has two short pages as a comment to that text, Proverbs 12:4, the woman is her husband's crown. And boy, was it ever a helpful word. I want to give you just a little bit of it. Women's place is important. God has made it so and made her for filling it. Man is incomplete without her. There is a blank about him, which she alone can fill. It is here her great strength lies. When she assumes an individual rival place, she makes her mission and her power. Man, though made for the throne of the world, was found unfit for the final investiture until he got woman as a help. She became the completion of his capacity and title. She became his crown. Let woman ever be content with the place that God has given her. Let her be what he has made her for, necessary to man, and not attempt to make herself independent of him. I think the Bible and these comments really are encouraging. Ladies, take that God-given role. Pray that God blesses you in it, and your husband will praise you. You will be his crown. You will be his everything. And the woman who has found her place with her husband is blessed. The woman that feareth the Lord, we're told here. Then there's the fear of the Lord in her hopes. And my time is gone. I cannot preach all of this. There's the hopes for her children. There's the hopes of God's grace in those children. Because God, the godly woman, will see God minister to her children and save their souls. And there's hopes that God will be glorified through her children. Maybe next week I'll come back and preach on that. These are great hopes that the Christian woman has. But I want to close with this. That the woman that feareth the Lord, this is her happiness. The woman of Samaria was probably the most battered and betrayed woman that we know of in the Bible. When she met the Lord Jesus at the well, she came alone with her clay pot because she was ostracized by the women of Samaria. She was an outcast. When they got talking, the Lord said to her about her husband, and she said, I have no husband. And the Lord said, thou hast had five husbands. What a life of betrayal, what a life of bitterness and treachery she knew. And inside her, she was beaten black and blue from all the hurt and pain. And now the man she was living with hadn't even the decency to commit himself to marry her. She was a lonely woman indeed. And in the hot sun, she came alone with her clay water pot, and she met the Lord Jesus, and he promised her the water of life, of which if any man drinks, they will never thirst again. If you ever want to read of a woman transformed by meeting Christ, go to John 4. You will find that she left that water pot behind and she went into the town to exclaim, come, see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? He thrilled her heart. And what a testimony and blessing, because she learned of the Savior. And she obviously drank of that spiritual water, of which if any man drink will never thirst again. And mother, I say this because Christ is your happiness. We all have to live with some very difficult things in life. It could be trouble in the family. It could be trouble in your body. It could be things that life has dealt very hard with you. But your happiness is Christ. And your joy is in knowing him, and the grace that he pours into your heart can make you an overcomer of the most awkward situation, the most condemning station in life. Christ can fill your heart. He can give you that water of life. And if you're a woman that fears the Lord, you know that. You have that in your heart. You're enjoying it. Prayer is sweet to you. Walking with the Lord Jesus is a blessing to you. It's a great thing to be a Christian when you have the blessedness of the Savior in your soul. And I recommend the Lord to you today. If there's a lady, woman, boy, or girl, boys, well, I'll speak to you later. Girls, too, you need the Lord Jesus. You will be that woman that feareth the Lord. And yes, there will be that man that will rise up to praise the Lord for you and thank God for you. And I think all men here today do so for our wives as the gift of God and the blessing that you are. I speak to Beulah now myself, but men, you'll have to tell your own wife when you... Well, you can tell them now if you wish, but you can at some point today tell them of the blessing that your wife is to you. May the Lord take this word and make it just that nail in a sure place and give you great grace to know this power to honor and revere and love the Lord with all your heart.